The sermon text this morning from the gospel reading for today, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness and said to them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Thus far the words of our text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Amen. Among you stands one you do not know. Among you stands one that you do not know. Now this is the task of John the Baptist. He is to point to the one who is veiled and yet is present amongst his people. You know, look over there, John said. Remember that part? Look over there and understand just what I am telling you. Right? How do we say that when we translate it? Behold. Right? Behold! Kind of the whole, if you were to unpack what that meant, is look over there, pay attention to the one that I'm going to tell you about. That one, that Jesus standing over there, that one is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay, that is John's job. Among you stands one you do not know. That is the task of the gospel of John, the gospel from which we are reading from this morning. Now Jesus, you go to the end of the Gospel of John, now Jesus did many other signs which are not recorded in this book, but these things are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ and by believing have life in His name. So what is the point according to John himself? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing in the Christ, you have life in His name. The Gospel of John. According to John himself. Right? And so, the Gospel of John and any Gospel things written in the Bible are not just history, but they're proclamation. The Gospel that is written before us today is a witness, a testimony, a preaching, not only that which has been given, but that which at present is being spoken and present among us to be heard and to be lived. John's book exists to lead those who believe to the baptism of water and the Spirit that is in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who receive the word of Christ and believe on Him are called the children of God, given that status, declared to be the children of God. Right? So, in effect, you, who are veiled, right? You are the children of God. You are righteous and holy in God's sight. Now that is veiled right now, will be revealed on the last day, but this is who you are. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, among you stands one you do not know. It's also the task of St. Paul in the book of Acts. He is going through Athens, right? Remember that part? He's going through Athens and he's in the Areopagus and he you know, all the men of the city, you know, they get together in the Agora or in the Areopagus and they're debating the things of the day and talking philosophy, and Paul gets his opportunity to speak and he says, you know, men of Athens, I recognize that in every way you are very religious people. You even have this altar to the unknown God. What you therefore label as unknown, I know, and let me tell you about this God. So in effect, Paul is coming to them saying, one stands among you whom you do not know. Let me tell you about this one that you do not know. Now, Luke records for us in the book of Acts at the conclusion of Paul's discourse, quote unquote, some men joined him and believed. Paul proclaimed, some joined Paul and believed his word. And what is our responsibility here in the place where we've been planted by God, right? Our responsibility is the same thing, to proclaim the word of God, to point to the one who is among us even though we cannot see him, point to the one who is veiled and is at the same time in our midst. A man named John Lennox, he's a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He was debating the famed atheist Richard Dawkins. And Dr. Lennox made this statement. He said, gardens are to be distinguished from raw nature by the operation of intelligence. The garden exudes the fact that there is a gardener, even though you do not see him. Right? And so there's order to the world. And this was the point that he was making in that context. But a garden shows that there's a gardener even if you don't see the gardener at the moment. This is what we're saying. There is one who is among us, but he is veiled at the moment. All religious people, right? All religious people find and agree that there is a God. But what is the nature and the character of this God? Now that is a question, right? You know, and you might say to somebody, well, it's not that you believe in God, but what do you believe about God that is the supreme importance, right? Who is this God? Nature can get us to a certain point, but cannot proclaim to us who this God is. To understand who this God is, we need divine revelation. Divine revelation that points us to the promise of a Savior. This is revealed to us in Genesis, right? When God looks at the Satan, the great Satan. God looked at the serpent and said, "Cursed are you, your belly shall go all the days of your life, and the dust of the earth you shall eat. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and her seed and your seed, and you shall strike his heel, and he shall crush your head." The promise of a Savior that comes through. This is the prophets too. The prophets are constantly pointing to the Savior who is going to come. They're pointing down the road saying, one is going to come. Great David's greater son, one is going to come. And then the angels, what do the angels say? Greetings, you who are highly favored. They came to Mary, you know, Gabriel, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You will conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, and it's my personal opinion. And I think that when Luke was writing, Mary was still alive. That's how he was able to go. He was a historian. What did he do? He found people and he interviewed them. And Mary was likely still alive and he probably asked her, what happened? And she told him, this is what happened. The angel appeared to me and this is what the angel said. What did the angel say to Joseph? Right? Joseph, because Joseph was ready to, you know, walk away from Mary. He needed divine revelation for him to take Mary home and his wife, as his wife. He said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, and this is important, you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, God saves. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And the shepherds, what about the shepherds? Where would the shepherds have been without divine revelation? Well, they still would have been out in the fields. But what did happen to them? Right? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you this night in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And what was the reaction of the shepherds? After the host of the heavenly host appeared and sang glory to God in the highest, right, and then went away, the shepherds looked at each other and said, let's go find this wonderful thing that has been proclaimed to us. And off they went down into Bethlehem. It is God's revelation of who he is and what his nature is that leads us to the Christian faith, the faith that we proclaim, the faith that saves from death, hell, and the devil. This is our Christian faith. And the question remains then, what is this true faith? What is this true faith like? What is this faith? Is it a due faith or is it a done faith? Is it the true faith or is this true faith a gift to us or is it a bribe to us? What do we find at the Jordan River? Is John the Messiah or is John the messenger? These are the questions we have. And John points us to what we find at the Messiah. Or at the Jordan River. Among you stands one who you do not know. He is veiled, but he is there. The one, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. So what do we go down to the Jordan River to find? We go down to the Jordan River to find Emmanuel. God with us. We find the God who comes to us where we are. We find the God who does for us on our behalf. That's what's going on. God for you. So here's John preaching repentance. Right? And we still preach repentance today. Examine ourselves, confess our sins, understand where we have violated the holy will and the law of God, humble ourselves before Him and implore His forgiveness. This is what we do. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. Here is the witness who preaches to us, level the high places, fill in the valleys, make a way for the Lord, the King of Kings, make straight paths to welcome the Messiah. Here is the call of John that you and I each have to examine ourselves. Right? And again, as we've often said before, and we'll say again and say again repeatedly, the mature Christian does not sin less. The mature Christian understands just how much they really do sin. And that is the mark of a mature Christian. One who understands how much they sin and repents of that sin. We have a call to examine ourselves, and perhaps one side effect of this pandemic that we're in is that we have an occasion to do that, to examine ourselves. I mean, Easter was way different. When this was all going on, it's like human nature. This won't last very long. Yes, we won't have Easter services. We'll do them all online. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. We'll be back to normal soon. What is it, 8 months later? We're not back to normal, and it's not over soon. Right? We were on some grand adventure that science would swiftly defeat. We thank God for our scientists, but we're just now getting to the point where we're able to hopefully vaccinate people. And now we're approaching Christmas. And with it comes the tensions, as you have heard, as we are all well aware of Christmas services, to have or not have. We all realize that there is a need for community and tradition that is so vital to our mental and our emotional health and our social health. Right? And we hunger for community. We want our traditions. But on the other hand, we need to step back, examine ourselves, and ask all kinds of questions. Right? Are we preparing to make straight the way for God through confession and absolution and the amending of sinful life? Or are we just missing traditions? Which one is it? And we have to ask ourselves those very serious questions. Right? I was driving in this morning, and I like to go downtown because there's stop signs. I don't have to wait at stop lights, but I like to cut through. I went by the square. It was still just dark enough that you could see the lights well on the Christmas trees around the square. And I looked at our church's tree again. And it's got a neat silhouetted cross with lights behind it. It's really nice. You can go down in the dark and look at it. It looks really nice. And, in those few seconds that I was driving by, I was thinking, even thinking about the sermon this morning, we proclaim Christ, but Christ, why? Why Christ? Is there something deficient? Because without Christ, and this is what I was thinking, you can do all kinds of nice things, but without law and gospel, without saying, without Christ, we're going to burn in hell. That's really what it is. Without forgiveness, without repentance, there will be punishment. And sometimes I think we leave that out. That's what I was thinking of on the drive-in this morning. Law and gospel. Law and gospel. We stand on the cusp of Christmas. It's coming in a week and a half? And we understand, you and I, we all understand, that there will be no joy in Christmas without the cross. And there will be no Easter without the incarnation. The two of them are so tied together that we cannot have one without the other one. And so, here is John preaching repentance. And He has no cross to point to. Not yet, anyway. And if he did, if he had a cross to point to, he'd be saying the same things that we say. He would say the same things we say as we point to the cross before us. Here is Jesus for you in your place. Because what have you deserved because of your sins? That. That's what we have all deserved because of our sins. We look at the cross with Christ hanging on it, and we ought to have the thought, that should be me. That's what my sins have earned for us. That should be me. But he is there, and he is there for you. John balked at Jesus' request for baptism, saying in effect, no, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized by me. Jesus replies, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus' baptism is the inverse of your baptism. You were baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus was baptized, and in his baptism, your sins were imputed to him. At that time, he publicly stepped on the stage, took up the sins of the world, and became the sin bearer for us and in our place, doing exactly what he was born to do. Christ accepted baptism from John for the reason that he was entering into our place. Indeed, he was becoming our person. That is, he was becoming a sinner for us, taking upon himself the sins which he had not committed and wiping them out, drowning them in his holy baptism. That's what's going on in the Jordan River. The sin of the world was taken up by Jesus of Nazareth. And as we pray in the order of holy baptism, through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. You are baptized Christians. And as such, you now have become proclaimers. You have become the ones pointing, like John was pointing. Right? You are the ones saying, one stands among you whom you do not know. Friends in Christ, he stands with you in your baptism. That's what he does. He is with you in the waters of holy baptism, into what to all appearances is ordinary water, but when it is combined with the Word of God, it becomes a lavish washing away of sin. And some would cry out, how can a bit of bread and a sip of wine do such great things? Right? And we know the answer to that. Certainly not the bread and wine do these things, but the Word of God in with and under the bread and wine do these things. The Word along with the bodily eating and drinking are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words have exactly what they say, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is with you. Veiled to be sure, but Christ is with you. And so we, together, you all, like John, the apostles, the first disciples, we point to Jesus. We point to the Jesus who looks so absolutely ordinary. We point to the man who is also the God-man. We point to the water. We point to the Word. We point to the sacraments and implore right there among you, right there in word and sacrament stands one whom you do not recognize, but he is there. Before you is your salvation. May it be our privilege, the privilege of all Christians, to point him out. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And now may that peace, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and minds, through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.